Nothing, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. But God says there is something that is impossible. He inspired the Bible writers to say there is something that is impossible. I want you to think about that minute. Even though God says nothing is impossible with Him, there is something that is impossible. What would it be that would be impossible? That just can't happen. If you have your little card in your bulletin, the first verse there is Hebrews 11:6. And it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe. Not should believe, must believe. And the word faith and the word believe is the same word in the original. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So it is impossible to please God without faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. So I would say faith is a very important subject, wouldn't you? If it is impossible to please God without faith, then you and I should make sure we know what faith is and try to have faith. Faith is a conviction based on hearing. It is a firm conviction that something is true. It is to believe in, to trust in, to rely upon. If someone were to come in the building and say, "Our building's on fire," I wouldn't sit here, but I could sit here and see how many of you believed him. How would I know? Somebody come in and said the building's on fire, how would I know if he believed him or not? You'd leave. Hey? So faith is very, very important. Every time we drive our car and put our foot on the brake, we're exercising faith. Right? I think, I believe, I have faith in, when I put my foot on the brake, it's going to slow this thing down. So we all live in faith all the time. Almost everything we do is some kind of faith. And the Bible talks about having strong faith, but the strength, the real strength of faith is what the faith is in. The real strength of faith is what the faith is in. Now, I can have faith in the wrong thing. I can believe the wrong thing. I can have strong faith in the wrong thing. I could be absolutely convinced that the law of gravity is not true. I could be absolutely convinced that if I jump off the top of the building, I would not fall. How much difference would it make if I were absolutely convinced, if I had absolute faith that if I could jump off the building, I wouldn't fall? How much difference would that make? None. So it is possible for me to have faith in the wrong thing. It is possible for me to be sincere, but sincerely wrong. God inspired the writer of Hebrews to say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then he went on to explain, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God, if you are there, do this. What does this verse say about that prayer? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is an absolute essential in my dealing with God. I must believe in Him. I must believe that He exists. You say, well, Lee, if faith is that important, how do I get faith? Well, a few of you were here Wednesday night, and we looked at a DVD about evolution and all that stuff. And there are at least three ways that I can think of where faith comes from. One of them is just look at the creation. The creation gives evidence that there's a creator. I mean, you might not believe in the right God, but at least you believe in a God if you look at creation. I mean, you don't have to be very smart or intelligent. Just look at stuff. I believe that thing right there was made by somebody. I don't know who made it. But it didn't just jump up down a pier one day by itself. Somebody made it. Right? And I don't have to have a PhD or anything to figure that out. Somebody made the thing. Well, just look at the human body. The complexity of our bodies. Somebody made it. Look at the universe. Somebody made it. It gives evidence. It's just shouting out all the time. Just look at all the stars and all the creation. And it's just shouting, God, 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 God. Everywhere you look. But not only that, in addition to that, God put within each of us, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, God put within each of us a God consciousness. We know, even if nobody ever told us, we know inwardly that there is a God. I can reject that testimony and say I'm an atheist, but the fact is God put it there. I know in me that there is a God. And then there's another way I can develop faith. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or the word of God. Dwight Moody, who was a famous preacher a number of years ago, said he used to pray that God would increase his faith. He used to pray, God, increase my faith. I want more faith. Help me strengthen my faith. I want more faith and more faith. And then one day he was reading the Bible and ran across this verse. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do I increase my faith? Study Scripture. Study Scripture. That'll increase your faith. That'll help your faith to grow. Look at the universe and realize that God made it. A house, if I see a house, that implies a house builder. If I see a world, that implies a world creator. I know within myself there's a God. But I can use Scripture. I can use Scripture to strengthen my faith by studying and learning more. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is absolutely essential. It is impossible to please God without faith. So I got to have faith, and I can increase my faith by studying Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. John 3:16. Most of you can quote it. Just know it by memory. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world. God loves us. But God loves all those other people out there too. God loves all those people that we have trouble loving. What do you mean you don't have trouble loving some of them? Don't lie to me. I know you had trouble loving some of them. Some of them are a problem. But God loves all of them. God loves all of them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Jesus to come, to live on this earth, and to die on the cross, to take the punishment for our sins, to die for us, to pay the price that we owed. And He did that nearly 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross for our sins. But in order for me to take advantage of that, I've got to believe that. If I don't believe that, it doesn't help me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes whoever believes in Him. Who's the Him? Jesus. Whoever believes in Jesus. People are always telling me, don't be so negative, Lee. Don't be so negative. And right here in the middle of John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible, I done found something negative. Look at the verse and tell me what's going to happen to the people who don't believe in Jesus. What does the verse say? Not what I say. What does the verse say? They're going to perish. I can't make that positive no matter how hard I try. That's negative. Right? They're going to perish. They're going to be separated from God for eternity. And whether I believe it or not does not change it. It's just like the illustration about jumping off the top of the building. If I were 100% convinced that I wouldn't fall down if I jumped off, it wouldn't change anything. If I jumped, I'd still fall. And a person said, well, I don't believe God would punish anybody. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe anybody will ever perish. God's going to save them all. What you believe won't change it one iota. What you believe won't change it one iota. And I don't care how strong you believe it, it still won't change it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Have God quality everlasting life. In this verse, not the other verses, we'll talk about other verses another time. In this verse, what is required for me to have eternal life? What does God have to do? What does He say He did? He loved us and He gave His Son. What do I have to do to have eternal life? I got to believe it. It is impossible to be saved without believing in Jesus. It is impossible to be saved without believing in Jesus. How about those people who've never heard of Jesus? It's still impossible to be saved without believing in Jesus. He is the only way. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, there's no other name under heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You say, Lee, I just don't believe that. Doesn't change it. It's still the truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The last verse of the same chapter, chapter 3 of John, reads like this. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Stop right there. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Still a requirement, I got to believe. If I'm going to have eternal life, I got to believe in the Son. Who is the Son? Jesus. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, some translation, that word there is an unusual word in the Bible. Some translates it believe, some translates it obey. And it has to do with being firmly convinced, being absolutely convinced and acting that out. Just like somebody coming into the building saying it's on fire, you leave. You don't sit and argue about, well, I really believe Him, but I'm going to sit here. You don't do that, do you? If you believe Him, you leave. If you believe in Jesus, you obey Jesus. It just happens. You don't debate about it. If I get in an argument with somebody about it, they say, well, I know Jesus said that, but I'm not going to do it. Then that means they didn't believe Him. If they believed Him, they would act on it. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. I'm not much of a history student. But as I looked at a little bit of church history, it seems like to me that we go from one extreme to the other. We go historically, we go through a period of time like we are in now, that all we think about is the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God, that God is just like an old grandfather that pat us on the head and everything's okay and he would never do anything to hurt us and all that. But there was a time just 100, 200 or 300 years ago in which we went the other way, that we thought of God as a wrathful, mean God. It was just up there to just get us, just waiting for us to do something wrong so he could slap us. The truth is, God is a God of love, God of mercy, God of grace, but he's also a God of wrath and a God of justice. And if I don't accept his mercy, I will face his wrath. If I don't accept his mercy, I will face his wrath. And that's not my invention. I didn't come up with the idea. Here it is, right here, in the Scriptures. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but, tell me, the wrath of God does what? Abides on him. You know, you ever read those verses that talk about the fact that I need to fear God? Almost every time I read the verse publicly, we need to fear God, somebody will come up and say, well, it really doesn't mean fear. What does it mean if it doesn't mean fear? I need to fear God. Well, I'm a friend of God, so I don't fear God. You read through the whole Bible and you see anybody come in contact with God and they fear God. I don't care who they are. God is God. And while we are friends with God, we are not friends with God in the sense that God's my buddy and we equal. God is God. And God is a God of wrath as well as a God of mercy. And the one primary solution to solve that problem is faith on my part. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides continually on him. Look at John 8:24. And by the way, John 3:36 is debatable whether Jesus said that or not. We're not sure. I don't know what your red letter edition says. I didn't check it. But John 8:24, we're pretty sure Jesus said this one. John 8:24. Now, it's inspired whether Jesus spoke it out of his lips or not. It's still inspired, so it's still the truth. John 8:24, therefore I say it to you, that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Again, faith is an absolute requirement. And Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, then you're going to die in your sins. If you die in your sins, you're going to face the punishment for your sins. And the punishment for your sins is God's wrath. What's the key that makes the difference? Faith. Faith in who? Jesus. Very interested in this verse. It says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you've got New American Standard Bible, I want you to notice that the he is in italics. Anybody know what that means? If you're using a New American Standard translation and the he's in italics, anybody know what that means? Not in the original. So what Jesus really said was, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If you are a good Jew, and Jesus talks about being I am, what in the world is he talking about? What is he talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, somebody help me if I'm wrong. Somebody, I think Moses was questioning whether when I go to the Egyptians and all that, who am I going to say sent him? Who am I going to say sent me? And God said, you tell them I am sent you. You tell them I am sent you. And so the Jews learned that a title for God was I am. I've always existed. It's not that I was or I will be. I am all the time. I am sent you. Then Jesus comes up and says, if you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. What does that mean? If you don't believe Jesus is God, you're going to die in your sins. If you die in your sins, you're going to face the wrath of God. And the difference is whether you believe in Jesus or not. That's the difference. Whether you believe in Jesus. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. I want you to look at James 2:26. James 2:26 says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Many times I use this verse to define what death is. And death is when my spirit separates from my body. Yeah. I've lived through the time that doctors wrestle with when a person was really die. You know, I'm old enough to remember when they always say, when your heart stopped beating, you're dead. And then they change it when the brain waves stop working, you're dead. But you know what the Bible says? When your spirit separates from your body, you're dead. When your spirit separates from your body, you're dead. But the main point of this verse was, faith without works is dead. Real biblical faith does something. It's not just intellectually assent to, okay, I'll accept that. Now, faith is important, and faith is a conviction that something is true, but the same faith that has that conviction acts on that truth. It does something. I wouldn't sit, you come in and say, if the building's on fire, I wouldn't sit there and say, I really do believe you, but I'm going to sit here. That doesn't even make any sense, does it? That's just crazy. And yet sometimes we think, I believe in Jesus, but that don't make any difference in my life. If I have true faith in Jesus, it makes a lot of difference in my life. Faith without works is dead. Now, I didn't have room enough to put this on a little card. My card didn't have but two sides. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You can even write this at the bottom of your card. There's enough room at the bottom. Write Romans 4, 19 through 25. Romans 4, 19 through 25. And we have here an account of Paul explaining Abraham. Now let me tell you, God came to Abraham when he was 75 years old and said, you're going to have a son. And he believed God, but then his faith began to waver and his wife began to influence him. He listened to his wife, got himself in trouble. His wife said, why don't you take my handmaiden and have a child out of the way, since it don't look like we're going to have one this way. So his wife Sarah told him to do that, and he did that, and he had a son. That son's name was Ishmael. So Abraham produced a son naturally when he was 75 years old or older. But then in Genesis chapter 17, God came back to him and said, nope, that's not the right son. You're going to have a son, your son, you and Sarah. Got the right name, Abraham and Sarah? I get the Old Testament men mixed up with the wrong women. That's not good. But anyway, but he said, no, that's not the right one. So we're talking here about 17, Genesis chapter 17. And it says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, nay as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, Sarah's womb had been, for all practice purposes, dead her whole life, right? She was not able to produce children. She was barren. She couldn't have children. But Abraham now was 100, so he couldn't produce children, he said. And he contemplated that. He thought about that. He thought about that. This is impossible. This can't happen. Physically, this cannot happen. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. If God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. All the evidence may point to note it can't be done. If God says He's going to do it, He's going to do it. If God said He did it, He did it. All the evidence may point that He couldn't do that, He still did it. If He said He did it, He did it. If He says He's going to do it, He's going to do it. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, He did not waver in unbelief. You ever been there? You ever wavered in unbelief? He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. If God says He's going to do it, He's going to do it. And this scripture says Abraham believed Him. And because Abraham believed Him, verse 22, it was also credited to him as righteousness. When I was in high school, I thought I was going to be smart and get ahead. I thought I was going to take some college classes and be ahead of everybody else. So I took a college course in accounting. Like it drove me crazy. I could do all this stuff, but you know what happened when I got to the end? It didn't balance. And you know what happens when you're taking college accounting and it don't balance? You know what they say? Go back and find out where you made a mistake. So now I got to go back and do all this stuff over. Because I got mixed up on the credits and the debits and which one was a credit and which one was a debit and what's supposed to go here. And it was double entry accounting, so I had to make sure I did it twice. You know, you got to put it in, take it out, and all that stuff. But I didn't do too good accounting. At that point, I wanted to be a CPA. You know what a CPA is? Certified Public Accountant. Well, one college course in accounting and that ended that story. But anyway, I do know what credit it is. I do know what it means if they credited my account. If they credited my account, that means I received credit. I received the benefits of that being done. So it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. Abraham was not perfect. But because of his faith, God credited to him righteousness. So on God's book, he was completely perfect. Why was he completely perfect? God put it in. God wrote it in. God credited his account for being completely righteous. Now, God hates sin. So you can't deal with God if you've got sin. We got to get rid of the sin and all to deal with God. So God got rid of the sin because he credited him. He put it in the book that Abraham was completely righteous. And he put it in the book he was completely righteous. Why? Tell me. Why? Because of Abraham's faith. That's why he did it. And look at the rest of it. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. In other words, it's just not for Abraham, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So the same thing that happened to Abraham, because of his faith he was credited as righteous, the same thing can happen to me if I believe in who? In Jesus. If I'm trusting in Jesus, God will credit my account as though I am righteous. I'm not righteous, but he's going to credit my account righteous. Right? That's what he's talking about. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions, Jesus died because of our sins, and was raised because of our justification. What does justification mean? To be treated by God just as if, justified, just as if I never sinned. So, if I have faith in Jesus, then God's going to credit my account as though I am completely righteous. No sin. It happened to Abraham because of his faith. It can happen to us because of our faith in Jesus. That we can be accounted on the books as righteous. if I owed my Visa card $1,000 and they credited with me with $1,000, how much would I owe? None. If God credited my account as completely righteous, what am I? I am completely righteous in His sight. If He credited my account as completely righteous, then I'm completely righteous as far as He's concerned. Therefore, He justifies us and treats us just as if, justified, just as if we never sinned. But according to the scriptures we looked at today, what do I have to do? Have faith. Now, we can look at other scriptures and talk about other things. The Bible does talk about repentance and confession and baptism and all those important. But today we're talking about faith. And what it says about faith is, it is impossible to please God without faith. It is impossible. If I don't have faith, I'm not going to please Him. If I don't have faith, how do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I can study more and get faith. If I don't believe in Jesus, Jesus said you're going to die in your sins. But if I do believe in Jesus, I have eternal life. God's going to credit it to my account as righteous. And then when God judges me as to whether I'm going to heaven or hell, where am I going to go if I'm completely righteous? Heaven. Because from God's perspective, because of the blood of Jesus, that's what I am. Positionally, completely righteous. The blood of Jesus Christ washed all the sins away. They're gone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You say, Lee, I don't know what I fully understand that or not. The closer you get to understanding it, the more it becomes amazing grace that God would credit to my account righteousness when He knows and I know I'm a long ways away. And yet, He will treat us as though we never sinned if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have seen me do it 10 times, 20 times. But I believe that bench right there will hold me. I weigh over 220 pounds. But I believe that it would hold me. I don't think it would collapse if I sat on it. I really do believe. I'm sincere. I really believe it would hold me. It wouldn't collapse if I sat down. Even at my weight, it wouldn't fall down if I sat down right there. But it's not holding me. Why not? I'm not in it. So faith has got to move from just intellectually saying, yes, I believe that, to actually trusting Jesus. Just trust Him. Just rest on Him and rely on Him. Depend upon Him. I don't know what they're going to ask me when I get to the pearly gates, but if they ask me, Lee, why should I let you in? If they ask me, Lee, why should I let you in? What do you think I'm going to tell them? Jesus. Jesus. And it's a period at the end of the sentence. That's the whole sentence. That's everything. The only hope I have for heaven is Jesus. That's it. I'm trusting in that completely. That's where my faith is. Jesus. I hope yours is too. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never really just trusted Him, depended upon Him, then you need to do that. If you'll come forward, I'll help you do that. According to what the Scripture says, we'll talk about it, that you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. With faith, with faith, he does what seems almost impossible. He washes your sins away as though they never existed.